And since we're not all sitting yet, if you guys wouldn't mind rising for the call to worship today. And this is from Psalms 14. Fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good. No, not one.
Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers to lead up, use their wealth and power to commit injustices on the poor.
There they shall be in great terror, for God is with the company of the righteous.
You would confound the plan of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. The Lord will restore the fortunes of those who are faithful.
Amen.
The epistle lesson this morning is found on page 182 in your Pew Bible, or if you're using the large print edition, it's on page 236. It's the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
The word of God, word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Are you ready for the gospel lesson? Are you willing to stand? Let us stand and listen to the word. If you are able, and you don't want to wake up a baby. John 6, beginning with the 16th verse. When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. You know, you get new guys and they always change things. I'm going to try this. Can I borrow this, Peggy? Okay. She said it was okay. Last week during the children's moment, we talked about needing the time to rest. And Jesus turning to the disciples say, "Come along with me. Let's go aside and rest, because our work is important. Our work is vital. Our work is central. We as humans still need to step aside and take time, take Sabbath. We need to rest and refuel and feel and hear the still small voice of God." When is your Sabbath? Take the time. I know some people who have not paused. And when then can we listen? Remember that Christ calls us to that. After that, He calls them aside, and the crowd followed them. The disciples were trying to get away. The crowd followed them, and comes an event that many of us will be familiar with, the feeding of the 5,000. The people there, they hear the word, they're hungry. Jesus feeds them and feeds them. And in that event, there is more ministry. But again, Jesus then goes away, and he goes to the mountain. And the disciples get in the boat because they, again, are trying to withdraw, to refuel, to refill themselves. And they get in the boat, and they're rowing, and it's dark, and they're rowing across the sea, and a strong wind is blowing. The image that came to me was one from another book in the Bible, Genesis. In the beginning, when God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth was formless, a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And out of that, you remember in the creation story, out of that God created, out of chaos, created order and created earth and sky. But now I have to make a little bit of a disclaimer. Daniel, you'll back me up on this. Does anybody speak Greek in here? Any Greek speakers? I have to qualify that because I know a little bit of Greek and it'll get me in trouble. When I was in Fort Morgan, a gal by the name of Emanuela Sotiropoulou. You want to repeat that with me? Not even going to try. She spoke fluent Greek, so she held me to account, so I stayed away from it. But we're reading the Greek text. We're reading translations of that. Don't ever forget that when we turn to our English-speaking Bible, we're reading translations of those original Greek manuscripts. And at the time when they were written, there was no punctuation. There were no capitalizations. There were no chapters. There were no verses. It was not even invented for several centuries. Do you know a date on that, Daniel? When they finally invented punctuation and started messing with it? So when we start to take apart the text, it's a little bit dangerous because you don't always know which is applying to where, because there's a passage in there that says they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were terrified. Well, that's a little bit ambiguous. Are they terrified of Jesus? That doesn't sound quite right to me. Here they've lived and grown and eaten with Jesus. Or are they terrified because he's walking on the sea? Perhaps that would unsettle me just a little bit, would it you? Would we be terrified? Terrified because they were in the midst of a storm that was threatening them deeply. A storm that's threatening to take them out. Am I getting out, Mike, or am I doing okay? And my mic's okay, too? I'm sorry, that was a joke. Is it fading? All right, we'll try and get it just a little closer and try a little louder. So terrified. We don't know in the Greek sometimes without the punctuation, without all the correct directives, we don't know if they're terrified of the sea or if they're terrified of Jesus on the water, if they're terrified because they're lost. But they're terrified. It's clear there. And regardless of which one of those, Jesus says to them, what does he say? Do not be afraid, it is I. Do not be afraid, I am. That's the phrase that's in there. If you look, there's a little note in your Bible, and it refers down to the footing, and it says, it is I. What does I am mean? Am I fading again, Mike? All right, I'll go back to the home. I'll go back to my little place here. We'll get these technical snafus worked out. Can't guarantee I'll get me worked out, but we'll get the technical stuff worked out. That was a little bit of a joke. Thank you. Help me here. Goodness sakes. It is I. Jesus says, do not be afraid. It is I. And he says, I am. He says, I am. Have you heard that said before somewhere? Think a minute. Listen to your biblical background. And we've listened to a few scriptures in our day. Where is it that he says, I am? It was Moses, the burning bush. He turns aside to see the bush that's not consumed. And he says, what is this? I must look aside. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And he says, go free my people. Do you remember this conversation God says to Moses? And finally, Moses says, well, I'm going to go talk to them, but who should I say sent me to free them? Tell them, I am sent you. I am. Do not be afraid, I am. It's reflection, it's founding in that depth of the holy. Then they wanted to take him in the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. All is safe, all is calm. This is the point of the story, isn't it? When Jesus comes into the boat, when Jesus is welcomed in, we are safe. And there's no dispute amongst this. How many of you are waiting for the place where Peter gets out of the boat and starts to walk, but he begins to sink? That's in one of the other Gospels. There are four, you remember, the four Gospels, and different ones of them see different versions of that. I was going to ask if any of you had been in an accident, but I don't know that I want to know. But if you have ever been a police officer or with a police officer at an accident scene, the first thing they do is separate out all the witnesses. And then they get individual accounts of what they saw. And it's amazing to read the different accounts because they're not the same account necessarily. They're generally pretty much the same, but from different perspectives, different timings, different stuff, we see and hear and interpret different things. The same is true with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They've been with this master teacher all these years and learned at his feet, but they have all heard and interpreted and understood what he said a little bit differently. So the Peter part is in another one of the Gospels. We'll have to look it up and find out which one that's in. But this story is the same regardless of which Gospel you read it in and where it's founded. When there is that struggle, when there is that strife, when they are at distress, they call upon Jesus. Jesus responds and they are saved. We have to understand that this is set in a time in John's Gospel, about the year 95. So Jesus crucified in 30 or 33, depending upon which of the Gospels you read. So there's a group of years here, that a generation and a half that has passed since that time. But also we've moved into a time when they've given up on trying to convert the Jews to become Christians. Initially, you remember in reading Mark, he was the very first to write his gospel. And his interest is to try and bring the Jews along to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one predicted. He is the one foretold. But it doesn't happen, and the antagonism grows between them until they have to meet in secret. And in fact, many of the Jews are good at finding and persecuting Christians. One by the name of Paul of Tarsus comes to mind. But we'll talk about him another Sunday. And so in the midst of that, you have to kind of take all that you hear about the stories about talking about ministry, especially if it is mildly critical of the Jews. You have to put it in metaphor and you have to tell it and hope that people with ears to hear can hear, with eyes to see can comprehend, and know that there's two messages there. One is a literal message, the other metaphorical and speaking to peoples around that persecution. Around that time. So as I look at this that we've read this morning, the two are both true. The metaphor, though, is an important one for us to unpack, because in this we understand that the generations after Jesus has gone, the disciples are not making it work very smoothly. There's the Johannine church over here, North Africa, that area. They become very strong. They're growing, and John is the disciple to follow. Now you go to Rome, it's Peter, Simon Peter, the rock upon whom I will build this church. And so he becomes, in some people's imaginations or in their own minds, he becomes the leader of the church. Over here is this guy, Paul, that we were talking about, who has an event with Christ and becomes the great evangelist. So they're all pulling in different directions. And in Paul's letters, we can hear some saying, well, I belong to Peter, or I belong to John, or I belong to James, or I belong to Matthew. And there's division. And the ship of Christ is foundering. Darkness and wind. The ship is not doing well. There is deep worry. Until they revision and Christ comes to them and they see Christ and he says, do not be afraid. I am. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. Now remember what we just read it. As soon as he speaks to them and says, do not be afraid, I am, what happens next? They're immediately taken to the shore. There's a peace in there. There's one verse, one sentence that sits in the middle of that that's kind of perplexing. Then they wanted to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. Seeing him, hearing him, him speaking to them, "Do not be afraid, it is I," is half the battle. The other half is they wanted him in the boat. Free will. We can take and we can say nope. And we can go our own separate paths and not be the disciples we're called to be. We cannot respond to the message of Christ. We cannot respond in that love and care that we're called to. He calls to us, "Do not be afraid, I am with you, I am." And we can say no. But they wanted him in the boat. And in that then comes salvation. In that place where we turn and say, "Yes, I want this," then we have change. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, even in a family of our three that we are about, when we leave here today, we will have to make a major decision in our family. We have to pick where we're going to lunch. You know what I'm talking about? You know, and I know what each one of us is going to have their favorites, and we're all going to want to go to our favorite places. And there's going to be this little bit of tug and war and all of this stuff going on. Any of your families like that? Not just over lunch. I'm talking about over serious other things. Where shall we live? Shall we move? Shall we stay? Shall we sell this? Shall we keep this? Shall we go to church here? Shall we go to church there? And all of us have our opinions. And by golly, our opinions are the most important ones, aren't they? Each of our individual ones, we're the only ones that are right. Am I correct? Yeah. Our egos are amazing, aren't they? And out of that egotism, we begin to draw apart. James over here, John over there, Simon Peter over there. Disciples that learned at the feet of Christ and yet dividing. Until they turn back and say, "But what is your will?" Now, I'm not sure that Jesus is going to guide us on where to go to lunch. But Jesus guides us on those other issues. Where there's division about how we should be and who we should be. Where there's different factions, where there's all of those things that drag us apart and drag us into the depths and dark of the ocean. There is Christ to lead us. We are guided and directed. Love one another. It's a simple mandate. It's not an easy one to do. Simple directive. It's complete. And no way to budget. It sets there, and it must be complete as it's set. Love one another as I have loved you. How shall we be about that? How shall we love others? And how shall we forgive others? Maybe forgive them once. What's the old? There's a saying my mother used to tell me. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Anybody ever heard that? What did Jesus say? Forgive them even 7 times 7 times. 7 times 7 or 77. Again, that Greek kind of gets a little bit convoluted. Forgiveness. That's a toughie. Giving up our egos. That's difficult. All of those, though, call us back together and turn us to say, "Here is Christ." And Christ saying, "Do not be afraid. I will lead you. I am there. I am." And then wanting to follow. That's called faith. Faith. Living that walk. Being completely there and willing to follow where we're led. May we be a people's and a church of faith in all times and all places. Amen.